Lord, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. He lost his city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. Beware the just with uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:10. Let favor be shown to the wicked. Let favor be shown to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Amen.
I'll be reading from the New Testament scripture in 1 Peter 13:25. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your fruitful way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you.
Amen.
Amen. We thank the readers for sharing in the reading of the word. And we are blessed to be here once again. Want to wish everyone a blessed and delightful Independence Day. Amen. And as I say, the saints of the Lord are the ones who are the most independent of all in the world, because we know what true freedom is. We're free from worry about the future. We're free from worry about the past, and so that frees us up to really be truly independent in our Savior Jesus Christ. All those things were made possible by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we are the most independent of all people. People on the earth sometimes have the illusion of freedom, and yet they are enslaved to their sin because they have not trusted in the Savior of the world. So they don't enjoy the same peace that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ can enjoy. Amen. So we're going to take a minute here today, and I think this is about the seventh installment in this epistle to Peter that we call First Peter. And we have some wonderful things that we would like to extract from the text. And we pray that these will be a blessing. Peter writes, as we said, to those who had an unusual lifestyle. They had gotten saved and the world had alienated them. They had been cast out and scattered from their place into various parts of the world. And having sacrificed all their possessions and everything, they were cast out into the world, which is not what one would expect. So he's writing a letter to comfort the ones who have been dispersed into all those parts of the world. And he's writing them to tell them supernatural things that God had revealed through the word that was revealed to the apostles in order to be shared with the church in the last times. And so these are the wonderful things. We looked at what a blessing that was in the previous lessons to know that God has ordained that those who believe in his son would receive special knowledge that was not available to people who did not believe in his son. It's available, but the key to it is that those who trust in Christ are the ones who receive the knowledge. And so therefore we have comfort because the knowledge that we receive from God comes from eternity and it proceeds into eternity. And so therefore you and I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding because of the knowledge that the Lord gives us. And he put it this way. The disciples ask about this very same question in the book of Matthew chapter 13 while Jesus was teaching in parables. And this is what they ask. It says here, Jesus told them parabolic teaching about the sower who had went to sow the word of God into the world. And the disciples in Matthew 13:10 came and said unto him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." See, so there is a difference between those who don't believe. The ones who do not believe do not receive the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so you and I, Peter expounded on that a little bit before, earlier in this same passage. He told us that there were things that were revealed to the church that the angels did not even know, and not even the prophets who wrote the scriptures. And so you and I have learned from studying this epistle so far that Peter gives us a little more insight into why it is that you and I can understand eternal things from God and from his word. So we should be privileged. We ought to feel that we're privileged individuals because God has blessed us to be able, as we said last week, to be able to get in sync with his plan by revealing to us things that we did not know. So today we're going to go a little bit deeper into the study, and I'm going to try to take a little time to let you see today that what Peter is saying is that since we can tap into things that God has concealed from those who do not believe, from the wicked who refuse to repent and accept his son, that you and I are able to learn the way of the Holy Spirit. We are able to get in sync with God's plan, as we said last week, and be educated in the things of the Spirit of God. That's the special blessing that God has provided through his son for you and me and for anyone. It really is not God who's excluding people who don't believe. They exclude themselves by failing to believe the truth. But those who choose to believe the truth and understand and accept Jesus Christ as Lord are able to tap into supernatural knowledge, and it's available for everyone. You know what? It's my good pleasure to go and tell everyone, because I think it's a wonderful thing, the comfort and the peace that you have when you trust in God through his son. You know, because I don't have to worry about my past, because God took care of that. You know, there were things I did that were not right, just as we can all share in here today. If we were to be quite honest with one another, we would say there were things in the past that we did that we know were not right, you see? And there may even be things presently in your life that are not right. But the fear and the worry over those things is taken away when we get a proper understanding of the gospel, because we know that there is no one anywhere that does everything right. And the scriptures teach that. But you know what? One of the biggest things that is difficult for people to receive is that information. They don't want to say that they have a hopeless condition of sin in their very being, in their spirit. It's a humbling thing to confess that we cannot do everything right, and that we cannot make it apart from being God providing a way for us. So that's a humbling thing for human beings to come to the place where they realize that there's something about me at the very core of my nature that prevents me from being absolutely holy. You know what? I think everybody knows it, but I think it's a matter of pride when we won't admit that this is true. And so the only ones who are getting healed and are being blessed are those who receive the medicine. God has given a cure for the fallen nature of man. He has given a cure for the sin that is within us. And that is what we see when we understand what happened at the cross. Calvary's cross is the place where God dealt with that problem once and for all. He sent His own Son, who was spotless, holy, without a fault or without a blemish, and allowed Him to become the ransom for the very sin of the whole world, so that whoever trusts in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And God has put the proclamation out into the world that there is no one anywhere who will be saved without coming to a proper understanding and acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you and I have, those of us who are here today who have believed the gospel, we understand that that is the case, that there is nobody anywhere who can be right with God apart from the grace that is available through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so once we understand that and accept that God fills us with the Spirit, He baptizes us, first of all, we mentioned, in the Spirit. I had a question about that. I don't remember if it was here or in what particular setting I was in, but someone asked me what's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. Well, baptism in the Spirit is a one-time event that God Himself does. The Bible says Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and He knows who believes in Him and who trusts in Him. When we come to that understanding of the gospel, that the Son of God came out of eternity into time in order to make Himself a ransom for our sin and to be crucified because we were unable and unfit, and He stood in our place, took the judgment we deserved, died on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of our sins, received the wrath and the penalty of God on Himself, took upon Him the sins of the world. In other words, the Bible says He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This one-time event, God allowed that to be, when we trust in Him through that event, the fact that Jesus came, was willing to bear our sin in His body on the tree, as Peter says later on, we're going to get to in this letter. When we accept that and realize that His death was paid for the sin of the world, and that He died and therefore He rose again because He Himself had no sin, and basically that's the proof that He had no sin, was His resurrection from the dead. When we accept that, then we come into a new fellowship with God that is unlike the fellowship that the world has. The world misunderstands God. The world accuses God of false things all the time. They believe what they want to believe about God, and then they subtract what they don't want to believe about God. They make up things about God. There's plenty of speculation about God going on in the world right now. You hear it every day, you know, all through the world. You got all kinds of false religions and different kind of people making up stuff about God. You got people picking and choosing what stuff they want to believe about God. But you and I, what we do is we take the Word of God, which is from the Spirit of God, and we put our trust totally in what God says and only in what God says. And then we have the specific information from God. And so we become disciples. We become learners as we study the Word of God, and we are transformed from being dead in our trespasses and sin to being made alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved, the Apostle Paul says. And so coming into the grace of God is the thing that we like to teach. We like to go into the world and let people know. God desires that everyone would know the knowledge of His Son, that everyone would be cleansed from their sin, that everyone would be saved. God does not want a single person to be destroyed or to come under His wrath and His judgment. God did not make man for that purpose. God created man in His own image. The Scripture says, in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God wants us, He wants all people to be saved. But once we come to that understanding about the gospel, that this was God's way that He had planned long before the foundation of the world to redeem those who would be fallen into sin, which is everybody on the planet, then we have a new relationship with God, and so therefore we are able to get in sync with His plan. As we mentioned last week, the baptism of the Spirit happens immediately when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. When we trust ourselves to Him totally and believe that He alone is able to make me clean, and that when He does it, He makes me completely clean. See, that's what you realize when you really understand the gospel, is that all my sin, no matter what amount of it is, has been forgiven. See, God has made a contract that He will accept anyone who believes in His Son. And it's a done deal. Because God, you know what, I realize this, and I have to put it in this language. God is not playing. God is serious. God is serious. He made a serious move in order to deal with sin. And what He does for me is He blesses me to go into the world and preach and proclaim the message that God is not playing. When you see the cross, you know that was serious. There's nothing more serious than seeing the Son of God without a spot or blemish lifted up between heaven and earth, being crucified there for the sins of everyone that has ever been born. Think about that. That's not a plaything. That's a serious thing. See, God's Son lifted up between heaven and earth, dying on the cross for my sin. Think about it. See, that shows you how ugly sin is, and it also shows you how serious God is about dealing with the problem. God is a serious God, and so we shouldn't be flipping His presence, because He is a serious God. He's done a wonderful thing, and He did it willfully by His own will. It was His way to show you how ugly sin is and what it requires to cleanse that ugliness out of the world. It required the death of His Son crucified on a tree. And so those who come to accept that, we realize that when God did that, He says, I'm making a once and for all covenant. It's a one-way agreement from me to you. You don't have any part in it at all except to believe on Him who I sent. You see, that's our part in it. When we get to that place, you know, it's humbling for me to have to stand and say, I can't do anything to make God happy. Absolutely nothing except trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. But when I believe in Him, you know what God does? He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. See? You were bought into the family of God. You were born again. You don't find the capability within yourself to do it. See, that's what I notice about me. Now, maybe I'm the only one here today who reads the precepts of God and go, you know, I really like to do that, God. But I find that myself, I come up short. I'll either find something in my flesh, some laziness or some complacence or some arrogance or some pride or something that will stop me from wanting to willfully obey what God said. See, and so when I find that, you know what I do? I ask God, please, Lord, help me here, because this is a something in my spirit that's inadequate, and only You can take care of it, you know. And so I begin to call upon God and bring that to the Lord. You know what? God already knows what's in my spirit. He knows about everything that's not right. He knows every deficiency. He knows every fault, and He's already dealt with it. He said, Paul put it this way, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. See? So we don't have any secrets that God doesn't know about. He knows about it all, and He loves us anyway. That's what that means. No matter how wretched I am, He loves me anyway. See? And so I know that. I know I can come to the Lord, that He made a serious move so that I could have fellowship with Him, and He could bless me with the knowledge of His Son. So God, if we wanted to use a bad analogy, this is something we understand in our language. We could say God's cards are all on the table. His hand is face up. He's already told you, I know all about you, and I love you anyway. And this is what it took to cleanse you, so I've done that. It's been done. So you can know you're clean. You can know you're forgiven. There is no other way to be clean except by this cross and my Son crucified between heaven and earth. See, His death for your sin, that's what God said. When we come to the place where we grab hold of that and say, that's all I have and that's all I need, then God has at that point baptized you in the Spirit. You've been bought into the family of God. And so now, guess what that does? It qualifies us to become disciples of the living God, and we can begin to learn God's plan. God's plan is so awesome. The Bible puts it this way, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. Think about that. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But He reveals them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. See that? So God brings us to the place where by His Spirit He can lead us and guide us to the truth. He can show us exactly what's true. He can give us confidence in our spirit. He can give us peace that surpasses all understanding, even when everything doesn't look right and stuff looks like it's troubling us, bothering us. God is able to do that. And so you and I are learning the way of the Spirit. That's what we're doing. See, and you know, every day, you don't ever master this thing. You don't ever get it where, okay, I got that together. I've heard people say, oh, yes, yes, I've read the Bible, Pastor Fisher. They say, oh, you've read the Bible, huh? Okay. And I'm thinking, boy, well, you must really be shallow. If you think you read the Bible, it's like some book, a novel, I read it, and I'm going to put it back on the shelf. Oh, no. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is a living and abiding Word of God. It continues to unfold every day. Every time I read, I've read certain passages, I'm sure hundreds of times, and God speaks to me in a new, fresh way. Does He do you that way when you read the Word? He speaks to you in a new, fresh way. Boy, I read this 15 times, God, and now it's telling me something deep in my spirit, and I know it's true. See? And so the Word is alive. Of Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's able to divide asunder soul and spirit and is a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, so the Word of God is what gets in there and shows us what's in our heart and what's in our spirit. And so when we come together like this, the second thing I mentioned is being filled with the Spirit. When we get together like this and talk about the Word with the Spirit of the Lord being here among us, we're filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And Paul told the Ephesians to be being filled with the Spirit. The Greek says be being filled. We don't talk that way in English, so it just says be filled with the Spirit. But the Greek literally says be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. See, so he says come together again and again and again and allow the Spirit to fill you over and over and over and over. See, and so that's what we do when we come to church. We come in and we get filled with the Spirit. Not just at church, I get filled with the Spirit wherever I'm at. Whenever the Lord hits me with a revelation, whew, I'm on fire. Sometimes I want to stop my car and get out and just get down on the ground and put my face to the ground, say, hallelujah, Lord, thank you. You know, I might be riding on my way to work. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I passed by, saw an accident. Thank you, Jesus, that I was able to make it by. You know, or whatever. A lot of things fill you with the Spirit. As you go through your day-to-day life, you look and see what the Lord brought you through, where He brought you from. You start to think about all that and all the goodness that He continues to pour out upon you. And you're blessed, and you just get blessed and filled over and over. And that's a good thing. The Bible says, being filled with the Spirit. So let's look at this about this leading, learning to be led the way in the way of the Spirit. We want to look here and see that Peter is telling us that. First thing he told us, and we're going to be reviewing a bit here, is he says, gird therefore, since you understand these deep eternal truths about God. That's what he says first. You understand stuff. God has given you the revelation of stuff the prophets didn't even understand. He's given you the revelation of stuff angels did not understand. He's taught you some things about the gospel of His Son that went on before the foundation of the world when you didn't even exist yet. You understand it. You know it's true. So then Peter says, therefore, gird up your minds for action. That's the first thing he says. Keep sober. And the term in spirit really is not in the better manuscripts. The NASB adds in spirit. But I think he just means keep sober, period. Don't go around contaminating your mind with stuff that will be a deterrent to you that possibly could hinder you in your walk with Christ. I see King James just renders it, be sober. And he leaves it at that. And I think that's probably really the intent of the text. And so what we want to do is we need to realize that we are to be mentally prepared for new thoughts that will produce action toward godliness. That's the first thing that he says. Gird up your mind. Bring all the loose ends of your mind together. Understand you have an eternal purpose. You're not just here for a few years, a flash in the pan. You're going to impact this world for eternity with your life. Something about what you're doing is going to go on into generations after you. You see that? Something that you're doing is going to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. In the future, you're going to be laying up treasures in heaven. And so he says, be mentally prepared for new thoughts. In other words, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, but God's going to share His thoughts with us. He's going to reveal them to us by His Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, you see. And he says these new thoughts will produce action toward godliness and getting in sync with God's plan. And then also while maintaining physical sobriety, from things which have the potential to hinder our spiritual progress. So in other words, don't let the devil slip in with things that taint your mind and get your mind off track, and because he may be trying to hinder God's plan just by getting you out of a state of sobriety where you're in some kind of inebriated condition, and then that's when the devil seems to work quite a bit. One of the words in the New Testament is the Greek word pharmakia, and that's the word where we get the English word pharmacy. And we're speaking about drugs and things that impair your mind. And so I think Peter is warning us to beware of such things as that. Maintain a state of sobriety. Do not get hung up in things that actually take your mind off the path or allow you to loosen your morals or your cares or your concerns. And some people have to do that. So he's warning us to be careful, because this can be a vehicle for the devil to come in to hinder your spiritual progress. Also, while bearing in mind also that it is by grace alone, and the grace will be the vehicle that brings us to the kingdom of God through the love of God by His Son alone. Nothing else. There's no other reason why God will accept me except that His Son has given me grace. And so I don't have to worry if I don't quite get everything right, even though I'm striving to get everything right. You and I want to do everything right. You know what? I'm doing more things right now than I used to be. Is that the case with you? Are you doing more things right today than you used to? Do you have more desire to do more things right than you used to? See, all of that is the new birth experience. You desire to please God. You want to please God. It's in your heart to do it. And the only thing getting in my way is my flesh sometimes causes me to stumble. But yet I know that it is salvation. It's completely by grace. And I cannot lose. See? And so that doesn't... Some people say when you teach that, oh, you're going to make people go sin. You know what? No, you won't. If you're saved, you don't want to go sin. You don't want to go and find yourself hung up in some kind of a dirty situation or something that does not honor God. You don't want that. See, people who are really saved don't want that. We don't want that. If we do, it'll be, hey, you know, it'll be a horrible thing, and we will repudiate it. We will hate it. We will not continue to walk with it. The Bible says if you love the Lord, you cannot continually commit sin. See, and so we put these things in check, and it is the Holy Spirit who is leading us and guiding us to all truth. And so Peter has told us, gird up our minds. He says, gird up your minds for action. In other words, God wants you to do something. There's going to be some moving out in God's word after you understand things. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. There was a time when you weren't in sync with God's plan. There was a time when you were ignorant of the truth. God's mercy and His truth was there, but we weren't tapped into it. Do you remember a time when you weren't thinking about the Word, and you were kind of just living from day to day, doing whatever you wanted, not even being concerned about the truth? Well, he says, now that you are the children of God, learn to obey God, and don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. He says, but like the Holy One who called you. And this is kind of a summary. I think this is Peter's explanation of what Paul alluded to briefly in Ephesians 5 when he said, be imitators of God and walk not as mere men. In other words, you become a child of God now. So learn to imitate God. Do the kind of things that God does for people and that type of thing. So he says here, be like the Holy One who called you. He says, and as He is holy, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay upon the earth. In other words, be in reverence to God. And we've been over this, so we're not going to take a lot of time with verse 17 today. But knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, in other words, just some ceremonial religion, ceremonies won't help you at all. You know, there's a lot of people hung up in ceremonies and rituals today. They have little rituals and ceremonies, and they think that's really doing something. Actually, God did everything, and that's what the Bible says. The cross of Christ makes everyone who believes in Him complete. See, you are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we don't add anything to what Jesus did. Me sprinkling you with water or saying any words over you or going through some kind of ritual will not help you. It will not help you. But if I teach you something about the Word and you get a hold of it and the Spirit of God starts to move you into action in God's plan, that will help you. That will bless you. That will produce fruit for you and fruit for God. It will lay up treasure for you in heaven. It will be a blessing to you if I can get you walking in God's plan. And that's why we teach. That's the reason why we break these things down. Rituals will not help you. The only thing that has helped us that appeared like any ritual was when Christ was crucified on the cross. And I wouldn't say that was a ritual. That was a reality. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. He shed His blood for us, and He gave His life there. Nobody took His life from Him. He willfully gave His life after they had got through doing everything they possibly could. They had spit on Him. They had ripped His beard out. They had put a crown of thorns on His head. They had scourged Him unmercifully and all of that. And they still could not kill Him. They nailed Him up to a tree and slapped Him, spit on Him, talked about Him, ridiculed Him, disgraced Him, stripped Him naked and hanging Him high. He still was not dead. See, and I'm sure it was worse than what could be described in words, what happened to the Son of God on that day. He went through all of that. And when they got done, He was still in control. He says, I thirst. And because he knew the scriptures needed to be fulfilled, and they gave him, dipped a branch with a sponge, with a branch of hyssop, and lifted up sour wine up to his mouth to fulfill the last thing that needed to be fulfilled. He spit it out and said, "It is finished." See, everything is finished. What's finished? They probably wonder, what's finished? What is he talking about? All the scriptures that had been prophesying the fact that he would come and die there on the cross and make himself a ransom for our sin. And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He commanded that spirit to go. That perfect, holy, unblemished, spotless spirit of Jesus Christ went up as an offering and a sacrifice to God, with which he was well pleased. So that whoever trusts in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, so God did that. That was all done by God completely, and it is a blessing, the fact that this was all done by the Lord. So what will me sprinkling some water on you or burning an incense or a candle for you, what will that do? See, think about it. Jesus did all this. Why do I need to sprinkle you or light a candle? Tell me about it. See, I can't see how that is really a blessing to you at all. And if anything, it could be a farce or a deception trying to bring your attention off the cross. But I want to make sure that you keep your mind on Christ and realize that he alone is able to make you clean and free from all sin, from the law of sin and death. And so Peter goes on to say that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but he says, on the other hand, with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown. Here goes Peter talking about something from the foundation of the world. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So he came for the sake of us, those of us who trust in him. Now it says, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead. It's through Christ that you and I are believers in God. And God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We trust only in God. God has done everything necessary to make us clean. And then he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so what we learn is that we have become united. We were already in a family according to the flesh. You and I were in a family. We could say that we were in the family of humanity by the flesh. But now we have been adopted by the Spirit. We've been born again into the family of God. And so we have to learn to love one another and realize that God is still working on us all. He's not through with any of us. And so since we now know better, the Lord is now calling us to do better and to learn to put up a proper fight against the sin that once we were once powerless to and overcome with. In other words, a previous life we were overcome by sin and we were powerless to it. So God is just saying, since he is holy, you can put up a fight because now your spirit has been corrected. You've been made clean, and so you can put up a proper fight against sin that we were once powerless to overcome, but now we have been granted by his power to have the resources to experience victory over all the powers of the enemies of our souls. Now, I was going to just ask the question, who or what are these enemies of our soul? What is it that threatens our soul today, you and me? Think about it. What was it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says all of these kind of come against us. You know what else? There's a lot of things. When we say the world, we're talking about worldly philosophy, human philosophies, people who think that, like people, for example, I say there's a whole lot of people, even in churches, you have to be careful. Just because a person is in the church doesn't mean that they're teaching the truth. You have to learn to look in the Bible, check the Word, and let the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit if it's true. The Bible says examine everything carefully. Cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. There's going to be some evil, but God has individually equipped every believer in Jesus Christ with the Spirit so that you can know, you can discern good and evil. You can check it. And John put it this way. He says, try the spirits, beloved, to see whether they be from God. See, there's going to be some various spirits out in the world teaching, but you need to try them to see if they're from God. He says, the one that confesseth that Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh is from God. The ones who are holding up Christ as the highest possible ideal for humanity are teaching the truth. The ones who are saying, well, Christ and then a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other, you have to watch out for that. In fact, cancel that. You know, that's what I do. As soon as I hear Christ plus anything, you're canceled, baby. Because Jesus did it all. He took care of everything I need. He took care of everything His church needs for time and eternity. So when people want to add something to Christ, some ritual, some ceremony, some baptism, no thank you. Sorry. You know, not for me. I reject that in the name of Jesus right away, because I know Christ alone is able to make us clean. The Bible says God was satisfied with His righteous servant, Isaiah 53. Verse 10, Jesus satisfied God for all those who trust in Him and believe in Him. He did it by Himself. When He had purged our sins, Hebrews 1 says, He sat down to let you know He was finished. See, once and for all, He sat down at the right hand of God. That means the work was over. It was done, and there's nothing that anybody on earth can add to it or take away from it. And those who are trusting in Him are secure. Their soul is anchored in Him. That's what it says in Hebrews 6:18, that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that is set within the veil, the last veil. He is in the heaven of heavens, making intercession for all who trust in Him. And so these enemies of our soul, I see we're aware of that. It's a good thing when the saints are aware of who the enemies of their soul are. The one I hate the most, and I'm going to just share this with you, is the flesh. You know what? The devil doesn't bother me as much. The world doesn't bother me as much as it used to. The one that bothers me is the flesh, because I can't get away from it. Always around me. So you know what we have to do there? We need to strengthen ourselves by greater prayer and greater accountability. Those are the only things I found that help with the flesh. And that's what he means when he says fervently love one another from the heart. We have to realize that we all are frail and fleshly creatures and subject and prone to sin. And see, so if we make ourselves, in other words, don't go around thinking that, oh, so-and-so is going to rat me out if I tell them about this, that, or the other. We have to learn that we're all in this together. We're all the children of God. We all have flaws. We all need help. We all need support. There's nobody here who can stand on their own, not from me on to anyone else, not to the smallest child. You need to keep yourself away from sin and keep yourself accountable to someone else who is like-minded, that cares about the same things you do. And basically, that's the only thing that will help sometimes. You know, sometimes we struggle with stuff because we're going through it alone, and we don't need to. We need to learn how to couple up and get together and work with one another and help each other to be holy, hold each other accountable, and lift each other up in prayer and intercede for one another. These are the things the children of God must do. That's why Peter said, fervently love one another from the heart. See that? This is not some shallow thing. This is a true love that we have for fellow saints that are also washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. This is to be a true and a real relationships that we develop among ourselves so that we can help keep one another accountable. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. In other words, the seed that God has sown into you is not going to perish. It's going to last forever and ever. But he says, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is that very seed that Jesus talked about that the sower went out to sow over in Matthew 13. And he said that it fell upon, some fell upon thorns and thistles, some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, but some fell on good soil, and it produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So we are those who are the good soil, those of us who have latched on to Christ and will not let Him go, and know that He will not let us go, no matter what He's holding on to us, and no one can pluck us out of His hand, and there is fruit-bearing going on in your life. He said that's because of the Word of God that you have accepted, all by the Word of God. And that's what we have received, is the imperishable and impeccable, abiding and living Word of God. And Peter gives this a metaphor from the book of Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of God abides forever. And this is the Word which we preach to you. So Peter says that all is by the Word that we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a good word here today. Now notice this, since we are called into a family of believers, we must now also learn to truly share in one another's burdens and assist while also ourselves being assisted. We all need assistance, and we need to learn also to assist someone else as we urgently consider that life itself is precious and has a definite end with no set date of closure. We don't know. That's what Peter's talking about, how brief life is. It comes so quickly. He says the grass withers and the flower fades. Now, they usually use In the Bible, normally when they talk about the grass and the flowers, they're speaking of the high and the mighty and the low and the normal and the common. We would say the high and the mighty might be like the flowers. They stick up a little higher than the grass. They have a little more color. This would be maybe like your Donald Trumps and your folks with who stick up a little higher, your Luther Vandross, whoever else, folks that might have a little bit more and be a little bit more authority, a little bit more power. Then there's the grass, kind of like the common people. But the Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades. And the petals fall off. We all have the same destination when it's all done. We all have 24 hours in a day. President Bush doesn't have any more time than you do in a day. He's only got 24 hours. He's going to meet his maker one day just like we are. And so we only got a little time here. You see, like James said when we were studying James, that the life is but a vapor. You know, and that shouldn't be a sad thought to us, but it should be something that motivates us to make our lives mean the most they possibly can for Jesus Christ. We ought to see, have a little urgency in our spirit. It doesn't mean we go around all drab and sad. You know what? I'm delighted that God loves me. I'm blessed about that. I can smile and for real and not have to make a fake smile. I can smile for real. You know, I think people know when they see a real smile and somebody's truly joyful and they're truly happy, or they know if somebody is gritting their teeth and kind of making a face. You know what I mean? So we don't have to do that. We love God. God loves us. We're blessed. See? And so we can say, thank you, Lord, and we can lift up the name of God, and we can go on in the world no matter what anybody says, because God is real and the salvation we have is real. And so we learn to live life to the fullest. That's what we ought to do. And I think we're doing that. So the Spirit of God is the one behind all this. And that's why I said we are learning the way of the Spirit, because the more we understand about the Word of God, the more we know how we can move out in the Lord's name. We have the blessing of God. We have the peace of God. See, that's another thing I love. I have the peace of God. Somebody might come tell me something horrible, or this, that, and the other. You know how people, you have some evil prognosticators, or you might hear a rumor about your job or whatever, all kinds of things. And you know, I'm not worried about that, because I know God's been taking care of me. He was taking care of me when I wasn't thinking about Him at all. See, that's another thing, this eternal information you get. It says that while you were being foolish and doing your thing, God was there taking care of you, because He knew one day He would turn on that light for you and you come, but He would let you do it willfully. And the next thing I want to say about this is the Spirit of the Lord willfully, He's looking for volunteers. He's not looking for people to push anywhere. And He doesn't push us. I want to let you see that. The Spirit of the Lord is very, what can we say, like kind of gentlemanly. He will not force His way into your life, but He leads you and guides you to all truth. If you feel yourself being pushed by something, that's not the Spirit of God. But if you feel yourself being led by something, where He's in front of you saying, come on, walk this way, come on, you can do it, and He's cheering you and leading you and trying to guide you, that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not pushing you to do anything. See, so if you feel pushed, put that spirit in check. That's not the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will walk along with you. In other words, He'll walk beside you. I'm with you always. And He is in front of you, leading you and guiding you to all truth. He's taking you into the Word and giving you the impulses to do the will of God. He's rebuking you and making you feel discomfort when you don't obey God. He can be grieved, and the Spirit will be grieved, and you know when He is. But He doesn't check out. He stays with you all the time, even in trouble, even in sickness. And no matter what the situation is, the Spirit of the Lord is with you. So we just have to learn to follow the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit is leading the way, and you and I have to learn to willfully follow. And the only reason for that is, as I've mentioned this before, some of you who study with us, quite often you know that I said that there's no such thing as love without freedom. There has to be complete freedom or love cannot exist. In other words, you have to be free to say no and not do right. Otherwise, there is no love. Otherwise, you're just a robot and I'm making you do everything, see? And as I said, if you have a spouse and you have to chain them in the house to keep them with you, then they don't want to, you might as well let them go. See, but if they love you, they're going to come back and go and come and go, and they can be free, and they come because they want to be with you, and therefore you really have a true love going on. If it's a forceful situation, then that's not love, you see. And so basically our salvation is secure because of the certainty of the Word of God, which is eternal and is not based on the works of the flesh, and which can at best only be temporary. The flesh can only promise you a temporary satisfaction, but the Spirit of the Lord can give you eternal security. And Paul put it this way. I'm just going to share a couple of verses with you on this point here, and before we go to the Old Testament, just for a brief few words there. Here we see in the book of John, chapter 3, when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, he was trying to explain that to him. But this was a spiritual truth that kind of went over Nicodemus' head because he was not thinking in the spirit. He had been in the flesh so much trying to please God that when Jesus said this to him, he didn't acclimate himself to it. In John 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. In verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." See that? Two different things, flesh and spirit. See? And he says, you must be born of the Spirit. Be born again of the Spirit, or else you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the same thing we're saying here today. It's the Spirit that gives you insight to the kingdom of God so you can tap into the eternal truths of God. Paul put it this way, speaking to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, and you can take a look at these. They're on your sheet there, so you can look them up later if you want. But Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi puts it this way in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." See that? The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. John 6:63, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, things that we do in the flesh, rituals and ceremonies and all that, will do us no good. It's only the work of the Spirit that leads us and guides us and brings us into security and our salvation. Also, Paul spoke, speaking to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, puts it like this. And this is the same idea, just a few places. 1 Corinthians 4, 16, the Apostle Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." See that? That's that idea of being frail and human. He says, "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," in other words, all the trouble we go through will go by so quickly, it won't even make, it won't be a drop in the bucket. It'd be like the grass withering and the flower fading. He says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." See that? So going through the things we go through in life produce for us an eternal weight of glory outside of the realm of earth. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See that? So there's that eternal view that you and I have as a result of our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are actually learning the way of the Spirit because we can now get in sync with the plan of God and have the power of the resurrection accrued to our lives. Isaiah wrote a song over in his book, and I'm just going to close with this from Isaiah 26, verse number 1. This was a song, he says here, that in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." In other words, God will provide salvation. And of course, in the city, in the land of Judah, this speaks of a song of the deliverance of the Hebrews, the Jews who God still plans to deliver. There is a lot of stuff going on today. I've been noticing on the radio a lot of people talking about preterist view and all of that, which is a view that says that all the Old Testament has already been fulfilled and the New Testament. I want to say what I think about that. I believe that's hogwash, because I believe God is yet going to deal with the Jews. And I don't know what they may want to call it, futurist, preterist, give it all these names. I don't care what you call it. The Bible says God is not done with the Jews. See? And so the Scriptures, that's what I'm a Scripturist, if you want to know what am I. I'm a Scripturist. I'm not a preterist. I'm not a pre-trib, a post-trib. I'm a Scripturist. I believe what's in the Bible. You can say a Biblicist, if you will, or a fundamentalist. I don't know what you want to call it. But I'm into what it says in God's Word and nothing else. And they can put all these titles and names on it. I'm not concerned. But the fact is, it says that in that day, that means whatever day this is that God has set, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." In other words, He will protect His people with salvation. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Now, this does not refer to existing Israel, and I don't think that existing Israel has anything particular with God as a nation now if they reject Jesus Christ. But there will be an Israel who receives Jesus Christ, is what the Bible says. Because the Bible is clear that there's only one fold. God says that the church, basically the mystery of the church in Ephesians 3, is Jew and Gentile alike together under the one common shepherd who is Jesus Christ. And that is the mystery of the church, which was concealed in the Old Testament and was revealed in the New Testament, that God would accept the Gentiles along with the Jews in one body in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, and so now the Jews have been apostate for nearly 2,000 years. They have rejected the Messiah. So I don't believe that the Jews who are now currently existing over there are naturally saved just because they're there. And they have to accept Christ because there is no other way for anyone to be saved. That's clear. And so we're admonishing Jew and Gentile alike to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we believe that the prophecy of the Scripture teaches that there will come a day when the Jews will accept Jesus Christ. And this will be when the time of trouble comes upon the earth in the latter days. And so Isaiah is writing about a song of rejoicing that has not yet been fulfilled. He says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, even the Old Testament saints had the presence or the idea of the presence of the Spirit of God, because if our mind was stayed upon God, is what Isaiah says, that we could be in perfect peace because we trust God. You know how I think in some ways that the trust they had for God could be greater because they didn't know what God was going to do exactly. They weren't sure, and they questioned, how are you going to perform this great thing that you have prophesied? They went to their graves not with full assurance. They weren't exactly sure how God was going to deliver anybody from sin, but they knew God is going to do it. I trust you. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Daniel was told directly, go your way, Daniel, when he asked, how will these things turn out? He wanted to know. God told him, go your way. Don't worry about it, he says. In Daniel 12, you can read the last few verses. And Daniel was a wonderful man if you read about his life. You know, if you start to read Daniel, you see a man of great integrity who trusted in God, who looked forward to God's deliverance. He thought it could be in the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied in his own time. After the 70 years, he started to pray and fast and seek the face of God. He might have been thinking this will be the time when the Messiah will come. Who knows? Because the prophecy of the Messiah had been given to Daniel. See, and they had been taken into captivity. The Jews had been scattered then, just like they were in New Testament times when Peter writes to those saints in the New Testament when the Messiah really did come. They were scattered. And so maybe Daniel had fragments of those kind of things in his mind when he was writing his letter that he writes here. Actually, it's not a letter. We call it one of the major prophets. I'm almost amazed sometimes when I look at the brevity of the book of Daniel that it was included with the major prophets. But I think it has to do with the weight of the prophecy that's in the book of Daniel, more so than the number of words. But Daniel was perplexed, but he was certainly a man of God. He had seen the power of God. Wisdom was given to him like no one else. He had a lot of relationship and interaction with the Spirit of God, even while he was in the exile. Daniel was called one of the exilic prophets. And he was told this. I'm just going to read it here in Daniel 12, verse 4. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. This is Daniel 12 and 4. And knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank, one on, he says, and the other on, the, one on this riverbank, and the other on that. And then I, Daniel, looked, he says. He said he could see the image of one standing on each riverbank, one on each side. And he said, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. So get that picture, one on this bank, one on that bank, and one above the river, in the midst of the waters, above the water. Three beings there. This would be like a manifestation, a triune manifestation in Daniel's vision. And he says, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? That was the question that was asked. He says, then I heard the man in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. That's like in a stance of worship. Both hands lifted up to heaven toward God. And he swore by him who lives forever that that shall be for time, times, and a half a time when the powers of the holy people, he says, has been completely shattered and all these things shall be finished. Daniel says this in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel really wanted to know, how will this prophecy turn out? What's going to be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. See that? This is not for you. This is for another generation. Just go your way. He says, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. See that? The ones who are practicing wickedness, that they reject the voice of God, will not understand. They will not receive an understanding of the truth. He says, and from that time until the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, he says, you go your way until the end, for you shall rest and arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. See that? So Daniel was told, go on, don't worry about it. This is for a future time, a future generation. He says, but you go your way, you will be blessed and raised up with the righteous when the right time comes. So he went to his grave with a puzzle in his mind, much like Abraham. The Bible says Abraham lived to be 175. He did not receive the kingdom God promised him, but he looked for it and he welcomed it from afar off. See, and he knew that he was a pilgrim and a stranger upon the earth. But he died in faith, Hebrews says, not having received the promise. But so all those Old Testament prophets understood. They had a great relationship with God. It was a spiritual relationship with God. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in them that did prophesy these things through them. And they wrote it down and made it available to be fulfilled in a future time. So let's say that I think in some ways their faith could have been even greater, because there was more mystery involved than it is for you and me. We look back, we see in history that Jesus Christ was born, that he was crucified, that there was no body that was ever produced. That's all written in history. And so we have historic evidence that what the prophets wrote is true, in addition to the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. When we're baptized in the Spirit, we have more information because we can see that the plan of God is truly fulfilled. And so Isaiah, just to cut back to Isaiah, I wanted to slip Daniel in there, right in that one spot here. Isaiah says this. He says that God is going to give perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on him because they trust in him. In Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low, he layeth it low even to the ground, and he bringeth it even to the dust. No matter how exalted man is in all of his pursuits, God will bring them down and lay them low in the dust. He said, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The poor will override those lofty rich cities and things that have developed themselves that are nothing more but works of the flesh that have ignored God. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, he says, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. In other words, God is a just judge, and those who walk justly, whether they be rich or poor, can trust in the Lord and realize that they will prosper and persevere. He says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and the remembrance of thee. This is a wonderful song, isn't it? I'd like to hear how this was sang back in those days. He says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. See that? That's how we learn righteousness, is by the judgment of God in the earth, and when we understand the judgments of God. And finally, Isaiah 26:10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. See that? No matter how God extends mercy, grace, and the common grace, as we call it, to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So they are withheld from seeing the truth because they refuse to accept God and believe in him. And so basically that's what it is. The ones who are trusting in the Lord are learning the way of the Spirit. Those who reject God cannot learn the way of the Spirit. It's our desire that everyone would believe the gospel, the good news that God sent his only Son, and that only by him can you be made clean. If you happen to be here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is our prayer that you would do that, because God desires that you would be saved, that you would be cleansed, that you can leave here knowing that you are forgiven of all your sin. If you're hearing this on the internet or anywhere where you might be hearing it, on a tape or a CD, trust in the Lord. Believe in him. Lean not to your own understanding. Understand that he did send his son into the world because he loves you, and he's the only way you can be clean. And the good news is, when you are clean and you know that God has washed you, you can know for sure that everything is right. You can trust in him, and you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have security in your heart. You can be free from guilt and worry and shame about any sin. And you can know that you have a loving Savior that you can come to every second of every day whenever you need him. He will be there for you. He has been there for you so far. If you can hear my voice, God has loved you and he has blessed you. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but trust in him. I'm going to close with just a word of prayer. And then we're going to make ourselves ready to receive the Lord's Supper. Blessed God, our Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for the gospel of your Son, Father, and that we are learning the way of the Spirit. And Father, we pray that you teach somebody today the gospel, that you help them to receive your Son, realize that he alone is able to make them clean, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. If anybody is trusting in Christ right now who's hearing this message, Father, we pray that you baptize them in the Spirit and let them know that they are saved. Give them that peace that passes all understanding. Bring them into the body and gift them with the gift of the Spirit and teach them all that they should do, Father, in your holy name. Bless them and guide them and lead them. We thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you honor and glory. And we ask this and all other blessings in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us take a minute for questions, if there be any, that anyone may have.